Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And the church said, amen, amen. Please be seated. Thank you to our worship team today. Thank you to Ed and Charles on sound and vision helping us out. Thanks to the parking team and to everybody who got here way hours before we did in order to serve faithfully. Special thanks to them this morning. We appreciate and honor what you're doing, and we thank you for blessing us. Today we conclude the series Jesus at the Center. Nick, our senior pastor, began it in our combined service, and then Tim Costello spoke to us on praying soberly. Dan did a great job. Tim did a great job too. So did Nick, for that matter. I hope the pattern continues. And then Dan on loving deeply last week, and today we talk about serve faithfully. I, out of the blue, just said to Merle as I was preparing this week, "What does serve faithfully mean to you?" And instantly she said, "Keep turning up. Keep turning up." And that's kind of my first thought too, which brings me to a dog and a geezer and a sundial. Now, don't worry, it's not a joke. They don't walk into a bar. A dog, a geezer, and a sundial. The dog, a guy saw a sign, "Faithful dog for sale." And he checked with the owner and the breed was perfect. But the dog, yeah, he's house trained, but he likes being outdoors. Children, oh, he loves to play, but he's very patient, very kind dog. Oh, great. And you said he was faithful? Well, he's very faithful. This is the fifth time we've tried to sell him. So a geezer or a geyser, depends what country you grew up in. In the Yellowstone National Park, there's a geezer geyser, and it has so regularly and predictably thrown 14 to 32,000 litres of boiling water between 32 and 56 metres into the air that way back in 1870, an explorer called it Old Faithful. It just keeps turning up. Mind you, turning up faithfully, not always good. How many of you have had that electronic beep that you just can't find, can't trace it, and that chirpy little cricket that wants to, or that amorous frog, and they go, they keep on keeping on and on and on and on, and the sundial. Well, I love wordsmiths. I really love and appreciate the work of great wordsmiths. So I enjoyed studying some English as an undergraduate. And one image from Henry Fielding in 1742, and no, I was not an undergraduate in 1742, but it has stayed with me ever since. It's this. Speaking of one of his female characters, he said, "She was as faithful to her husband as the sundial to the sun. But like the sundial, she was rather more desirous of being shone on than of radiating warmth." So she kept on just soaking it up, but nothing was coming back. Looking at serving faithfully, I noticed that it has changed significantly in the workplace. Back in the day, post-World War II, the standard was you found a job, you faithfully served. In that one job, you worked your way up the ladder, you got your golden watch, and you retired. That is absolutely not the case anymore. According to a 2024 Australian National Survey, more workers, this is this year's survey, more workers are likely to change their employers in the next 12 months than the Great Resignation after COVID. So employers in the room, get ready. Actually, United Kingdom national figures suggest why. They discovered that workers who change their job within 12 months of taking it end up with higher pay than the ones who serve faithfully. And in the United States, the Gallup people have coined, or actually those who study this sort of thing have coined a term, quiet quitters. And a quiet quitter is someone who does the bare minimum. No more time, effort, or enthusiasm than what is absolutely required. And according to Gallup, at least, that's at least 50% of the US workforce, probably more. Mind you, church. If somebody says, what's church? Or if the question is, what is church to you? I'm not sure my first answer would be an opportunity to serve faithfully. Well, in fact, Eugene Peterson, talking of people who can turn a phrase, a wordsmith, Eugene Peterson puts it this way. Religion in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. It's an attractive site to be visited when we have adequate leisure. An attractive site to be visited when we have adequate leisure. A weekly jaunt to church. And the special events like rallies and conferences for those with a bent for religious entertainment and sacred diversion. What a phrase. Religious entertainment, sacred diversion. Church in the consumer culture, I guess. So what does the Bible say about faithfully serving? Well, let's have one last look for this series at our passage from 1 Peter chapter 4. It'll be on the screen. If you have your Bible, you may want to have it in front of you, though 3 weeks in, you may be able to say it off by heart by now. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Trish. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to this, your precious word, as we've been reminded by our brothers this morning, the cornerstone, our rule of faith and practice, your personal voice to us, your voice to us corporately. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my strength, Lord, and my Redeemer. And Holy Spirit, come. This is your meeting. As you have been in our worship, so now be with us, speak to us, and transform us to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Serve others as faithful stewards. That's kind of the central phrase. We're looking at the last two verses today. Serve others as faithful stewards. Well, let's unpack each of those words. Faithful. In this particular bit of the scripture, the word faithful, the Greek word that's used is kalos, and it means competent, excellent, and honourable. In fact, it's the opposite of a quiet quitter. But you notice that it's not just the quality, it's not just competent and excellent, but it also speaks of the character of that service. In other words, it's competent, yes, it's excellent, yes, but it's honourable. The motivation is included. Dan reminded us last week, and I'll quote him exactly, God knows our heart and reads our motives. As I was listening to him speak, I thought of T.S. Eliot's Murder in the Cathedral, where he says, the greatest treason, to do the right deed for the wrong reason. When Samuel was seeking the replacement king for King Saul, God spoke to him, and 1 Samuel 16, and he said, people look at the outward appearance. We see what is being done, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is looking at the why it is being done. I would think, in the same way as I gave Merle that kind of unexpected question, if I just unexpectedly said to you, faithful service, what verse do you think of? I think a lot of you in the room would go, well done, good. Was that right for you? Well done, good and faithful servant. We hear it often at memorial services. You find it in Matthew 25. From that parable Jesus told about the master who entrusts his wealth to his servants and goes away for a long time. The NIV, I learnt the King James when I was a kid. I actually thought God spoke with a lisp. Thou and thither and thy and with. Verily, yea, verily. But if you're using that talked about talents. The NIV talks about bags of gold. And he gives one servant five bags of gold, another two, and another one bag to the third. You probably know, as when he came back, the one with five had gained five more, the one with two had gained two more, and they both hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, the one who only got one talent didn't hear quite so good, because what he did was to just bury it, and then when the master came back, just gave him back what the master had given him. But the key issue is why? Why would he do that? Motive, see? And listen, we listen to his own reason. He says to his master in Jesus' parable, "I knew you were a hard man. I was afraid, so I buried it." In other words, how I serve God and you flows from how I see God. How I serve God and you flows from how I see God. Yes. Faithful in this particular place is a Greek word, pistis. And it's used all over the place in Scripture, and that's not surprising because it's used all over the place in the culture, the Greco-Roman culture of Jesus' day and earlier. So you find it in almost every sphere of personal, social, and institutional life, and you find it all through the works of historians like Ptolemy and Josephus, the Jewish-Roman historian. And in fact, he was around Jesus' time, thanks Ed, and there was a guy called Professor David M. Hay, theology professor in the States. He studied how Josephus used this word, pistis, and 72.8% of the time. It's very precise, isn't it? I kind of got an insight into Professor Hay's character, I think, that 72.8% of the time it refers to a pledge or a guarantee. Loyalty, trust, unswerving allegiance. It's action. It's what we do. So pistis, in fact, Josephus himself writes to another leader and says, "Repent and believe in me." And what he's saying in this secular setting is, turn back, that's all repent means, turn back to me and live out your loyalty to me faithfully. Turn back to me, live your loyalty faithfully. So this adds to our understanding, I think, of the perhaps the best known and certainly one of the most important verses in the whole of Scripture. That verse is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes," pistis, "in him," isn't that interesting? Faithful and believe, same word. "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." As was already said on stage this morning, that all the messes that I've made, all the things I've broken, all the ways I've missed the mark by what I did and what I should have done and didn't do, the huge debt I cannot repay is somehow taken into himself by Jesus on the cross, paid in full. My slate wiped clean. My record expunged under the blood of Jesus. Craig read as we started our service, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Cleanses us from all sin. That's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? The only one who never needed forgiveness, the one who knew no sin, the only one who never needed forgiveness became sin for me and you, for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God, be welcomed into right relationship with God by his gracious loving kindness. Not repaired, not a band-aid, renewed, reborn. A brand new creation, made just as if, justified just as if I'd never sinned. So believe, when Nicodemus hears Jesus say, "Whoever believes in him," he doesn't just hear whoever mentally assents and maybe makes a one-time prayer commitment. It begins there. In the origin of the Greek word, it begins there. But it's so much more. Nicodemus would have heard that prayer as a vow, the beginning of a relationship of covenant. As Dan said last week, in this particular passage of Scripture, marriage is a really helpful way to understand it. That when we say, "I give you my life, Lord Jesus," we are beginning a covenant relationship of loyalty because of the magnificent gift that has been given to us. a response of love to the unbelievable love and grace of God. Now, if you've read any Greek or Roman history, or if you've seen any good movies, that's a lot easier. Either way, you'll know that there was a practice in the ancient world of the powerful becoming benefactors. And what a benefactor would do is they'd pick someone, and it was their choice, they had the power, and they would bestow favour on that person. And that is why Josephus was saying to this guy, believe in me. In other words, he's saying, live out your vow to me. So pistis, faithfulness, was the required response from a benefactor. If a benefactor gave you favour, you were to give unswerving loyalty. At the Last Supper, Jesus explained to his disciples, who were having a fight over who would be the greatest, that his kingdom was not like that. Luke 22, he says this, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors." Right? "But you are not to be like that. Instead, the one who rules shall be like the one who serves. I, Son of God, am among you as one who serves." See, now Peter heard those words. He was personally present. He heard Jesus say that. So he writes to the church, "Use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." These gifts, interestingly, in the Greek are charisma, charis, grace, gifts of grace. These gifts, use whatever gifts, charisma, you have received as expressions of his grace, charis. As an expression of his grace, charitos. Use charisma for charitos. They express his grace. And as a faithful steward, it brings us to this idea of stewards. Now, stewardship is right through Scripture. If you go back to Genesis 39, you know the story of Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. He's picked up by Potiphar. But Potiphar then, seeing God's hand on Joseph, he says that Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything he owned. Everything he owned. Well, in the Romans actually had two categories of steward. And Jesus used both of them in his parables. The Greek word for steward is oikonomos. I have no idea why I put that on the screen, because now that you know that, it's completely irrelevant to what I want to say. But nevertheless, however, the two Roman terms are not. They had two sorts of stewards, a dispensator, and they looked after the city or household home for the family, the familia urbana. So these stewards, they had control over everything. They bought everything in, they distributed it. That's where we get our word dispenser from, by the way. And then the other lot were, and that's a mistake, and it's my mistake, not the comms team, the villicus was he was the steward in a farm or an estate somewhere, and he was a landlord to the master's tenants. Jesus used both of them in his parables. When Paul, three important things to say about stewards just before I go on. A steward owned nothing. Everything belonged to the master. First thing, everything belongs to the master. Second, the steward must always serve the master's best interests. That's why the third guy in Jesus' parable is in a lot of trouble. He must always serve the master's best interests, and the steward, as those three guys found out, is answerable to the master. So a steward owns nothing, it all belongs to the master. It has to be used in the master's interests, and you are answerable for what you do to the master. So Peter, writing of himself and Apollos, and Paul, writing of Peter and Apollos and himself, Paul says, "Regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God." Regard us as stewards of the mysteries of God. And so Peter is saying to us the same thing. You, use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Craig read it for us this morning. We tend to focus quite rightly on if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank God it does. But that's not the first thing. If we walk in the light, we have koinonia. We have fellowship with one another. You can't, Jesus is your personal savior, but not your private savior. If you are going to link into Jesus, you will be linked into his people. You will be, because that's where his heart is, especially those who are still to become his people. That is what happens. It's not that you should, it's that you absolutely will. The gifts, when it comes to Scripture, the same as really the secular thing. The gifts belong to the Master. The gifts belong to God. I love the way Eugene Peterson does 1 Corinthians 12. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere. They all originate in God's Spirit. All kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit to all kinds of people. Huge variety. And they're gifts. There's a profound theological reason they're called charisma. They're called gifts. And that reason is they're gifts. They are gifts. You can't earn them. You don't deserve them. You receive them. They are freely given expressions of God's love. But then Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Now, it's not what you have to do. It's what you will do. As Dan said last week, if the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and the love of Jesus is flowing into us and through us. So they are to be used as God directs. See, God calls us to join his purpose, his mission, that through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in all its countless aspects might be made known. So we all get a place, even people like me, putting a bloke like me who was shy and went to 15 different schools, first on radio, second on radio owned by the TAB. And as I've often said, I knew more about Quinella's trifectas, mystery bets, and which horse was going and which wasn't, than any other Baptist pastor in the nation of Australia, except perhaps Neil Adcock, who did the program before I did. The variety of his gifts. Everything can be used in his purposes. This sheer, profound variety, used as he directed. Paul goes on in another image, where God's masterpiece, his handiwork, we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance. Thinking of Jenny's ministry in Timor-Leste, but it began with a significant disappointment in her young life. But God was already preparing for her when she was 17 what she's doing now with her ministry group. God, your works are laid out by him. They are prepared for you by him in advance. Being a musician, there's something that I find helpful. I hope you do. It's like an orchestra. God has invited you into this massive orchestra. And there's a desk only you can sit at. I can't. He has a desk for you. But there's two things you have to know. Number one, you're not a soloist. There's lots of other people in the desk. Hey, lots of people who disagree with you on certain things, by the way. It seems for reasons best known to himself, he will sit you in a desk between two people with whom you disagree more than most other people on the planet. You are not a soloist and you are not the conductor. Right? You are not the conductor. The gifts are used as the great, loving, mighty, powerful, victorious, risen Jesus commands. John Calvin put it this way. The purpose of the gift is to serve others. This is the Master's command. God has designedly done this that he might bind people to one another. The gifts empower us to keep Jesus' command, his new command, as I have loved you, you love one another. As Dan told us last week, as you receive my love, share that love with others. It's kind of like that old cliche, none of us has it all together, but together we have it all. Remember hearing a speaker once talking about the armor of God and pointing out it's all for the front of you. There's nothing for your back. And he said he believes that's because we have one another's back. We take care of one another. Where I'm vulnerable and pretty hopeless, you're gifted. Hospitality, for example. The ministry of looking after our, in between the two services, our musicians and others that are here hours before us, there's some hospitality provided for them. I am about as useful at that as udders on a bull. I can do nothing in that area. Terrifies me, actually. But some of you, that's how you live and breathe. When we are talking to people and parched with thirst, and dear Phil walks up with a tray full of coffees and says, would you like one of these? He's just doing what God made him to do. But together, we have it all. That's how it works. We knew that it was time, and our boys were certainly telling us it was time that we shifted from where we were to our kind of home now. And we agreed, totally agreed, and nothing happened. And then two lovely members of this church discovered this was the case. And they came in, they never took over, but they just said, okay, leave it with us. Next morning, the Shire had been contacted, and they never took over. But when I was saying, we're not expecting you, they said, look, this is how it works. You are doing what God has called you to do. This is what God has called us to do. And with their love and support, we are now in our new home. Without it, we would probably still be thinking, we really need to follow God in this. He brought them to us. And finally, as stewards, we are answerable to the Master. We're answerable to the Master. It's captured in a phrase that applies to me and probably not most of you. It says here, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Now, every member of our speaking team, I know, takes this very seriously. Very, very seriously. Our one question is, as best I can discern it, is this what God wants said to you at this time? Is this what God wants me to say? Am I being faithful to the wider context of this passage? Am I being faithful to the broad sweep of Scripture? Have I thought about the times in which this has been written? Am I showing humility and grace to those who see it differently to me? Not if it's something like the authority of Scripture or the Lordship of Jesus, but in those many matters which are debatable and disputable, am I respecting the Holy Spirit in my fellow believers? I hope that the main motivation for me making that so important to me is love for all of you, dear people of God. But there is another reason. I was speaking to a leader once and I said, well, of course, I'll be judged more strictly than you will. Well, why is that, he said? I said, well, James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, not my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So that may not apply to you, and you're probably going, thank you, Jesus. But we are all answerable to the Master. And Paul said, told the church in Rome, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Each of us will. I know it's sobering, but it's Scripture. Here's the good bit, though. It is sobering. It is Scripture. But I guess I should say before I leave that too hastily, if I'm going to live in the light of eternity, then I need to understand that. And the more I understand that, the more pain I save myself. Actually, Merle's Nana helped me see this, Nana Whitty. She was about 2'3". She had to run around in a shower to get wet, but she was a spiritual giant. And her little thing, she wrote it everywhere. She said it to us all the time. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Remember, dear, only what's done for Jesus will last. And with her permission in heaven now, I hope, I only want to change one word. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done following Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus in me, will last. You know, 54 years ago, Merle and I became husband and wife. Our 50th anniversary was shattered by COVID. All the plans went out the window. So all we could do was drive around in the car and have a look at the path of our past. And the church is gone. Where we had our reception is gone. The place we began our honeymoon is gone. The only thing left was a part of the garden our photos were taken. But what the Lord has done in our adventure with Jesus is eternal, absolutely eternal. I mean, we've had the joy of being here 42 years. But in the 6 months before we came praying about it, and regularly since, we keep saying with you, our church family, we ask this question, Lord, what do you want us to do now? Where do you want us to be? Now, of course, at times we get it wrong. But we keep discerning together. Because the central question is not what am I doing, but is what I'm doing following Jesus? Is Jesus at the center of it all? See, Jesus' call is always follow me. And thanks, Craig. So it's always follow me. When Peter first encounters Jesus, he says, follow me. After all that goes on with Peter, just before Jesus goes back to heaven, he says to him, follow me. He's the conductor. I just sit in the orchestra. So I take his yoke. I serve with the strength that God provides, our reading tells us. And that way I don't just become tired and worn out and burned out on religious effort. So I wonder if you're hearing today the call of the Spirit. Whatever you're doing, are you following Jesus? Is what you are doing his call to you now, his fresh call to you now? There are a number of responses when you have a message like this. The first one can be anxiety. I know there are some wonderfully sensitive people in here who, as soon as I ask a question like that, their hearts leap up and go, no, no, I should be doing more. I'm not doing enough. Don't get analysis paralysis by taking your spiritual temperature. That's not Jesus. His arms are wide open always. Some thinking, you know what, I'm not sure. I don't know whether what I'm... Well, Jesus is. And he will make you sure. That's his promise. He said, my sheep hear my voice. So keep serving with all your heart where you are and allow God to show you in his time and his way. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, Graham, this is great, all very exciting, but it's too late, mate. I'm kind of in despair. Too many regrets. Maybe if I heard this earlier... The International Ministry of Prison Fellowship began when Chuck Colson's vaunted public career came crashing down and he was imprisoned in the Watergate proceedings. God is the God of new beginnings. He doesn't repair, he renews. Eugene Peterson has a wonderful phrase, he does not treat us according to our deserts, but according to his plan. We're meant to live a long obedience in the same direction. Our lives are lived well only when they're lived on the terms of their creation, with God loving and us being loved, with God making and us being made, God commanding and us responding, not desperate hanging on, but going from strength to strength. What is he saying to you this morning? He says, whatever gift he has given you, to use it as he leads. He's the conductor. Let's pray together. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. It's not your strength. Each of you use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, with the strength that he provides. His call is always, follow me. He's the conductor. You simply take his yoke and serve with his strength so you don't become tired, worn out, and burned out on religious effort. Our lives are lived well only when they are lived on the terms of their creation, with God loving and us being loved, with God making and us being made, with God revealing and us understanding, with God commanding and us responding, not desperate hanging on, but going from strength to strength. You may find that he's now saying to you, I want to take you from strength to strength. I want to lead you into something new. Age is not a factor. What he leads you to will be age appropriate, of course. Otherwise, you're driven, not led. But I know that, Garth is with us this morning, Garth Icorn, and Mary, look at what's happened in street chaplaincy. When Garth thought he was coming to retirement, the Lord had another plan. He faced challenges in that plan. But he was placing his hand in the hand of God. He was really just living and experiencing, as Jen did years before, what the scripture tells us today. Serve with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. This morning I asked specifically that we sing that hymn that we did before I spoke. It's actually an Australian hymn. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? Yet not I, but through Christ in me. And I ask that we sing that because I think that sums up it was laid on my heart to do that. So I trust I've heard the Spirit correctly. But we want to come to that place when the race is complete and our lips repeat, not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath we long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me. The night may be dark, but I'm not forsaken. By my side, the Saviour will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, his power is displayed. Through the deepest valley, he will lead. The night has been won and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. As our worship team return, let me just give you some moments of quiet to consider what the Lord might be saying to you on this. You may be wounded, and God has always used our church as a place where the wounded can heal. And so this may be a time for you of rest and healing, and that's wonderful. But for many, he is calling you to fulfillment and to service. At our info, if it happens to be here at our info point, that we have a lot of, we can tell you all the opportunities that are here. Now, that doesn't mean God's calling you to them, but if you put them before the Lord, he can speak to you about them. But like Mary said to the servants at the wedding in Cana, whatever he says to you, do it. You may be right where he wants you, taking a step of faith, and his word to you today is to encourage you. You may know that you're just going round and round the same rut, and he's calling you to surrender and to trust. His forgiveness is there, and that he is wanting you to express his love where he has placed you in a way that he has created uniquely for you. each of you use whatever gift you have received. And your gifts are unique. No one can serve as he wants you to serve. You have a unique way to show his love. Be a faithful steward of his grace in all of its variety. Serve with the strength God provides. Otherwise, I'm doing what I think, and I'm going to end up tired, worn out, burned out on religion, religious effort. What is he saying to you this morning? Maybe ask him, what is the next step? What's the next thing? If you sense him speaking to you about something, if you think, no, I am in a rut. I'm just going round and round the same. Like he said to the children of Israel at one point, you have been long enough at this mountain. Then take the next step. Get someone to pray with you. Share it with someone. Someone whose spiritual maturity you trust, not someone who's trying to shape you into their image or take you their path, but someone whose humility and prayerfulness helps them to help you to find what God is, to discern what he's saying to you. Because he wants to bless his people through you. And his word to you is always, take my yoke. Learn of me. I'll do this with you. Be yoked to me. And we'll walk together in the unforced rhythms of grace. Father, if you are speaking to us, as you are speaking to us, grant us your grace to obey. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. Amen. Let's worship together.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.